All right, so we're going to get started. No music today, but we'll get started with prayer, and then we're going to go through this. If you don't have it, it's on the back sheet. Louder, Chuck?
Yeah, you got a mic on?
I don't. Am I not loud enough? I thought I would be loud enough.
Move closer.
Now I'm good. Okay. Project. All right. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. I pray that you would bless us today, and we would have good worship and a great rest of the day. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So, a biblical response to those who say we should disarm, to those who teach pacifism, and to those who think the Bible has nothing to say about arms. How many people go to Thursdays? Thursdays. These are the students, so you guys are going to have like two questions. Mr. Lapp, I might ask you a question just as payback. So start sweating. Start sweating from math class. It's 10 years in the making, but it'll be brutal. All right, so we're going to go through a couple slides, and then for the rest of the time, we're going to take a look at a couple of these. I didn't really like this, so my dad just said, hey, you should do Sunday school while I'm gone. Here's a little document, a document I didn't really like, so he really got me, you know? That's probably payback for something I did 10 years ago. So we're going to start with the slide. So Thursdays, people. Chuck, I told you you're going to get the first easiest question. We're going to go to slide two. In Thursdays, we're doing a book, and in the book, the Founding Fathers gave three boxes as checks or guards against tyranny. Give me one. Three boxes.
What's in the box?
That's the question. So, okay, so another way to look at it is three freedoms, three guards, three checks. We're talking about one of them today, and it's like a pun. So think of a box that is a liberty that you have as an American that checks against tyranny.
Second Amendment.
Good. Don't move the slide yet, but that is one of the boxes. Do you know what the pun is? The cartridge box.
Cartridge box.
Who else? Joe.
Got the ballot box.
The ballot box. That's Joe's right on. The third one is the hardest. Anybody have a guess? Otherwise, we're going to go to Mr. Lapp. Anybody have a guess? It is the hardest. So, Mr. Lapp, you're not going to feel bad because no one else knows.
You got the ballot box?
Mm-hmm.
Soapbox. I don't know.
What do you think, Ms. Russell? Survey says.
Ron?
Soapbox.
Yeah.
He already says the batter's box.
No.
Wrong.
Just for Mr. Lapp.
Oh. You were wrong.
All you're wrong. No, I'm just kidding. So the third one is the jury box. We can go back. We can go back. And these were hints if we didn't get them, which I should have given you the hint first. But next. Yep, next. So today we're talking about the cartridge box, which Chuck said is the Second Amendment. So we can go to the next one. Yep, so it's just how do we respond to people that, you know, say you shouldn't be violent, you shouldn't use arms, you shouldn't use force, you should be a pacifist. Like I said, I didn't like this, so I made a couple slides just to talk about things that this I felt like didn't really talk about. Next slide. So the first example that they give is Cain and Abel, which is a weird example, but it's pretty good. So just to read, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. While they were still in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Anybody have any ideas why that was the first one they listed? Take a couple seconds, think about it. It's
first example of violence in the Bible.
Good. But why is it used as a rebuttal against
pacifism?
He punished the criminal, he didn't punish the weapon.
That is one of the major points he makes, is that he punishes the criminal and not the weapon. So how do you know that a weapon was used?
I don't know.
You're right, but how do you know?
There's blood.
Norma got it. There's blood. So people studying say there's definitely a weapon because there's blood. There wasn't strangulation. It wasn't poisoning. It was, there was blood spilt on the ground. There's blood spilt on the earth. Joke? No? Chuck, you raise your hand too, so what's up?
Abel couldn't defend himself, so the Lord stood up as his defender.
Yep. That's a good point. Yeah. A little. Better late than never, right? Anybody else? I think we covered the main one. The main one, next slide. The main one that he talks about is God is always instituting personal punishment instead of weapon control. So he doesn't say, you know, don't use any rocks. He punishes the criminal, not the law-abiding gun owner, right, Alan?
Right.
All right, next slide. So this is related, and most states have castle laws, which I'm sure many of you are familiar. And the castle law is basically that you can defend your castle, right? If you're in your home and somebody breaks in and you shoot them when you're in danger, you're not going to be prosecuted. And that comes way back from Exodus. So if a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed.
Except in New York City.
Yeah, you know, I should have put up a legend for what the colors are, but the green is the best, and New York is not green. And I don't know what's worse, blue or I'm assuming red.
Light green's got to be pretty bad. It's California, West Coast.
I think California's not that bad for castle laws. I think New York's actually worse.
Which are you calling green?
So, like, Texas is dark green. California is worse, but they're only light green.
Oh, they're light green, so...
Yeah, and New York is yellow, which is even worse.
Which is...
But it's not the worst. I think blue is actually worse, and I think red is the worst.
Red?
Really?
That's Vermont, isn't it?
I can't see
there's
that.
There's only one.
I think Vermont is the best.
So maybe it's the best. Yeah, maybe red's the best.
Vermont, you can...
I should have brought up a legend, but I didn't.
You don't even need a permit in Vermont to carry a concealed weapon.
There you go.
It's the best state.
So red's the best.
It's depending on how you're measuring that.
It was just Wikipedia.
What's the worst?
That's a good
question.
Best
for gun owners.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's for gun owners.
Best for gun owners.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So a castle doctrine, also known as a castle law or a defense of habitation law, is legal doctrine that designates a person's abode or any legally occupied place, for example, a vehicle or home, as a place in which the person has protections and immunities permitting one certain circumstances to use force up to killing someone. Shooting someone. Anything on this? This one they did include in here. I thought that one was pretty good. Any thoughts? Comments?
How do you mean?
Just thoughts, comments. I thought this one was a good rebuttal against pacifism and using force when necessary and not laying down. Chuck?
Pacifism is a good first step.
Yeah, if you can avoid it.
Insofar as you restrain yourself from immediate violence.
If it can be avoided.
So far, you can only back up so far.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible does give you legitimate grounds to defend yourself. In Exodus, in Luke 36, Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, to bring, get a sword, try to close it after. So there are legitimate circumstances.
Mm-hmm. We're going to get to that.
Okay.
No, that's good, though. That's good. So anything else on Castle, Exodus? Terry?
I also think there's a difference between like defending yourself and having to defend like other people in your house as well. Like, you know, you might be called on to lay down your life for your brother,
mm-hmm.
but like if there's somebody else that's there that, you know, you're obligated to defend, I mean, I think that's a much stronger argument.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. I agree with that. And I think this is a whole nother Sunday school, but where does that line stop, right? Because you could justify wars and more than wars as defending people. But yeah, that's a really good point. In the castle home, it's simple. You know, if you don't take action, people are going to die. But yeah, that could get stretched.
I think we're good for the next slide. Jesus' words, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Next slide. So we won't do the wrong thing because we already got you, Mr. Lab. So this was your, just in case we didn't get you earlier, we're going to get you again. But we're going to click on a video. Chuck, if you want to get the lights, you can. Does anyone have a guess of who we're going to watch? That was the question it was going to be. Is usually when I do Sunday school, we watch a video of somebody. You weren't here, Scott, so you don't have to worry.
I guess it's not Jesus, right?
It's not Jesus. No, we're not going to watch a video of Jesus. That would be impressive. Read it. No. A video, who's talking? He's still alive today.
Jordan Peterson.
Thank you, dude. Yeah, come on. All right, so we can play it. Yeah. Oh, we didn't hook up the sound, did we? That's okay.
Is the sound on?
It's on, but it's barely on, which is my fault because I didn't tell you. I totally forgot about it. Probably not going to be loud enough, right? So we'll skip the video. That's okay. I'll do not as good a job as him.
Does that video have closed captions?
That's a good question. I don't want to put you under pressure, Ms. Lozier. You don't have to turn on closed captions, right? On the YouTube video?
Yeah.
Oh, we can do settings, yeah. No, I don't see it. Don't worry about it. Let's just exit out. It is coming out of the speakers, though, but don't worry about it. Chuck, we don't need the lights. It was a valiant effort. So, what does the word meek mean? Easy question, right?
Strength under control.
That's actually the right answer.
Thank you.
But. Yes, Gare. What does meek mean?
Well, I didn't.
Yeah, I know you didn't hear. It means, she said strength under control.
And that's what I would say.
I doubt it.
Well, she lives with that, so.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
That's humble, isn't it?
It certainly is. That's tough. So meek. Anybody else have a different definition of meek? We can go to the next slide. Which is what generally I think of, and I think most people think of, and how it's used almost always, at least today, is quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on, submissive. And the whole Jordan Peterson clip was something that I heard. He has a biblical series that's like 16 three-hour lectures. That goes through the Bible, pretty much. And one of his big points was looking up the etymology and history of language. And one of his big things was like, you know, that really doesn't make sense to me when he read, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because how's that going to happen? Is that meek has really changed meaning over time. And what it used to really mean is that those who have swords and know how to use them, but refrain from using them. Which is really 90 degrees off, not 180, but 90 degrees off of what meek is here. Quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on. So Jordan Peterson talks about that much more concisely and articulately than I can. But I thought that was pretty cool, is looking up, he said the word meaning has probably changed in the last 2,000 years significantly. Yep. And that back then it was always, you know, someone's skill, strength under control, skill under control, and stuff like that. Any questions on that? I think we have one more definition of that, right? Meek is an attribute of human nature and behavior. It has been defined several ways: righteous, humble, teachable, and patient under suffering, long-suffering, willing to follow gospel teachings, an attribute of a true disciple. Meekness has been contrasted with humility as referring to behavior towards others, whereas humility refers to an attitude towards oneself. Meekness meaning restraining one's own power, so as to allow room for others. And I even think this is like halfway changed from his lecture of what it meant 2,000 years ago. So I really like the restraining one's own power part, but even so as to allow room for others, that's more like in a personal discussion kind of way, not in like a abilities, protection, fighting kind of way. But I really like the video. You can check it out online or not. Basically all he says is it used to mean those who have swords and know how to use them but refrain from using them shall inherit the earth, right? So big deal. Anything on meekness? We're all good? Alright, now I have to talk for like 10 extra minutes about that video. It'll be alright. We can go to the next slide, which, Chuck, is what you were talking about. Does anyone have a Bible? If not, I can pull it up. Rita, would you like to read Matthew 26, 51 through 53? No rush.
We got
10
minutes.
We got 10 minutes. You can a minute to find the Bible, open the Bible. I could probably just pull it up on the screen, right?
26?
Yeah, 51 through 53. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels.
Thank you. For some reason, I thought that pulling up on my computer would pull it up on the screen, and that didn't work. So, thank you very much. Any thoughts on that before I talk about it a little? Chuck, you were sort of alluding to that a little bit, not quite the same verse, but...
what the Bible says, it contextual.
Yeah. And again, sort of like in Genesis, he doesn't really tell him to throw away the sword. He says to put it in its place for its time. And even as Rita said, I think this really ties into Jesus being meek. When he says that he has 12 legions of angels he can use. So that's, maybe we should say those with 12 legions of angels and knows how to use them, but refrains from using them is a good definition for meekness. But that's Jesus saying there that he has the ability to do violence, but it's under control. And that's where he's telling his disciple that, hey, now's not the right time. Jesus is there to die, really, on earth, and so that's not the right time for somebody to fight. And Ebel.
How many
are in a legion?
Yeah.
It's a good question. I want to say, does anybody know off the top of their head? I was going to say 1,000, but...
Yeah, like 5,000 or something?
We're just going to say 1,000.
I was going to say 1,000, but it might be 5,000.
A little over 1,000.
Like 1,024?
Yeah.
Who said 5,000?
I did. Is that wrong?
You're right. Well, it says until the middle of the first century, which would have been this time, 10 cohorts, or 5,000 people, made up a Roman legion. So I'm assuming Jesus wasn't alive after that. Well, I don't know. That's what the quick Wikipedia says. Then again, maybe he was talking about, maybe angels have the different numeric legion counting system.
Most likely.
So, good question, Enable. But that's a lot of people. A lot of angels.
Sure is.
Huh?
Sure is.
Yeah. What are you going to
say? So where it says, put your sword back into its place, and then for all who take the sword will perish by the sword, I imagine that's what pacifists could use or would say for not using a weapon.
In the appendix, which is what we're working off of, he translates that as those who use the sword improperly, which is what Jesus is telling him not to do, is don't, now's not the proper time to use the sword.
So
if,
does it mean across the board?
That's what I took from the appendices, is that people will use that verse, and what he's saying is don't use it improperly.
Okay.
Or in an improper situation, I think, is the language he uses. Anything else on Jesus' words, sheathing swords? Good. Next slide. So there are some other verses, so I think we'll just read them. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not really physical violence, but maybe it is physical violence, or fighting, resisting, in that you shouldn't always be a pacifist. You should actively resist sometimes, whether or not that's intended to be physical or spiritual warfare. Anybody have any comments on that? If you have comments on any of these verses, or disagree, or want to add your own, just interrupt me. You are from God, though, children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Not really sure how that one made it in, but that's okay. No, I'm sure that's about him fighting for you, so put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then. With the belt of truth, you may be able to buckle around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, he didn't really talk about this, and I sort of wish he did, but talking about spiritual warfare and pacifism in the sense of eschatology, and a lot of people are sort of avoiding conflict. So I sort of thought he would take that turn of people waiting to be raptured is not probably the best way to put it, but people waiting to be saved instead of taking action. And a lot of what Presbyterians, I think, do right, or postmillennialists do right, is being optimistic about the future, which compels you to take action, like building an orphanage or trying to start a school, and things like that, and he didn't really get into it. Maybe I'm going off on things that aren't super related, but he really didn't take that turn and just sort of put these verses in and then skipped over. Any comments on that? Chuck?
That's great, that paragraph about the full armor of God. Obviously, it's metaphorical.
Yeah.
And I think it's alluding to, it's obvious to me, alluding to when you're on the spot where you have no visible means of support, so to speak, you can't physically defend yourself. You're like Jesus standing before Pilate. This is the armor that you put on. It's the only armor that you have available, but it's the armor that protects you eternally in the long run.
Yeah.
Which is the same thing.
Anybody else? You know what? I was... Gary, please.
Yeah. With that, the symbolism of it, and we wrestle against... we don't wrestle against what we want. We wrestle against the prince of darkness and evil. And this is the symbolism of the weapons, defensive and offensive, that we are following. And one of the biggest to realize not only the word of God, but prayer is a weapon. And the word of God is to a sword. when God has said, when Christ has said, praying for those who are unsaved and doing harm, it's like putting hot coals on the people.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, that was referring to, it was my understanding, to those that harm us because of our faith, not because of any other thing other than wanting to harm us for the sake of harming us. In that case, we have a right to defend ourselves. When we stand up for the Lord,
yep,
with our faith and everything else that goes with it, I don't think we're supposed to take the sword and slice people down. We're supposed to be praying for them.
Yep.
And praying that the Holy Spirit will work His power, not ours,
mm-hmm,
in them.
Scott?
Hi. So I have a thought. I'm not sure if you've said this or you will say it, but it's important that we talk about what kind of pacifism. So we're talking about personal pacifism.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about the national scene,
mm-hmm,
or something else entirely. So I think those are crucial things that people should define.
Mm-hmm.
Personal pacifism, national pacifism, holy just war,
mm-hmm,
something of that sort. And so the answer depends on what kind you're talking about.
Yeah.
So it's one thing to say that people should defend their house or their nation. At the same time, we also have to say that we might have to suffer persecution, suffer martyrdom, and uphold all of that. So.
No, that's really good. And that was actually, you probably said it better than I was. That was one of the reasons, and we're going to end with that, but this is a perfect time to bring that up, is that that's one of the reasons I really didn't like this. And maybe this is the reason that it's in the appendices, is that it's 4 pages. Well, this is all I got anyway. It's 4 pages, and it doesn't really distinguish at all.
Right.
It doesn't even give an introduction,
yeah,
into what he means about pacifism. And I don't want to turn everybody away from the book, so don't give a report back that. But no, that's a great point. Is he doesn't define pacifism, or make any. Terry, you continue.
Yeah, I mean, I was just going to say there's a difference in between, like, you know, in the first century, when Christians, you know, were being persecuted by the Roman, Roman government, they didn't band together, you know, establish swords and try to, like, overtake the government. But like in the 16th century, when, you know, the Muslims were trying to invade Europe, like, they did bring,
mm-hmm,
pick up swords and try to, you know, make sure that they didn't invade Vienna, make sure that they didn't, you know, there was a difference there,
mm-hmm,
so, and it's a different context. Like, I think there is, you know, a difference between personal and national.
Great points. You guys should write a appendices to the appendices.
Fine terms, man.
Huh? Yeah. On the armor of God, I think this does relate to the entire book more than the section, maybe, because it talks about principalities and powers, and maybe you should write a book on lesser magistrates and spiritual warfare or something, but it does talk about the dark forces and sinning against them, so I think it relates there. And I'd also say it relates in that while it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world." Sometimes I would say, some feel free to disagree, but I would say sometimes those powers, rulers, forces manifest as flesh and blood, and sometimes you need to fight them, realizing that the flesh and blood you're fighting is not your enemy, what you're fighting. It's just the manifestation. Scott, you look like...
I'm not sure what you're saying.
Oh, yeah. So what I'm saying is that, for example, defending Vienna or whatever, Charlemagne, he should realize that the body or the 100,000 Moors, Muslim, Turk, body, whatever they fought, Terry, don't criticize if I'm mixing up my history, who he and the Franks were killing and fighting, that flesh and blood wasn't his enemy. Does that make sense?
I do.
But the darkness and the principalities and powers are being manifest through that flesh and blood. Yeah, I probably said that pretty poorly, right? Nonsensical. Anybody else? Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents. You probably like that verse, right? Alan? Chuck? Why not? Tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. I did just realize reading that that I'm assuming that's where "don't tread on me" comes from, but maybe not. Maybe not at all, actually, because it's the opposite, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Forget I said that.
The revolutionary war.
Yeah. Well, yeah. The flag. The way the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So another Deuteronomy verse. I was really surprised. I don't know if we had any more slides. One more. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he sat upon him, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This verse is just more about Jesus not being a pacifist. Jesus was meek, and he was practicing pacifism, in a sense, when he was on earth, because it was his duty to die, but he is not inherently a pacifist. He is inherently a judge. Does that make sense? Is that the last slide? Review of material. So we actually did pretty good on time. But I think a couple comments on this, and this guy is where I wanted to talk about sort of what he mentioned and anything else. One thing I really was surprised about is that nowhere in this did I see him have a section on the Psalms. And he mentions the Psalms once at the I think it's the last paragraph of the whole thing. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. To me, that's pretty light for the Psalms, considering that David is often described as a man after God's own heart. David was most notably a king, but a warrior. And all the battles he fought, and you know the songs that were sung about him, where Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands, and all the times that David's praying is largely in part about his enemies and physical harm and fighting for Israel and stuff like that. So I really think I was just surprised that he didn't include a lot of that. David also being, you know, a relative or forebearer of Jesus. But like I said, so Scott, anything else on, I had a lot of complaints similar to you, and that this just seemed like something thrown together rather quickly, mostly being verses, and not entirely convincing.
Yeah, it just seems sloppy because he doesn't define his terms at all.
Yeah.
You know what he's...
And now, I have not read the whole book. So maybe this, there is, before we, you know, string the guy up.
Don't be a stone, let's start chugging.
Yeah, my Thursday people, does he have a chapter on pacifism and terminology and no? Nothing? Terry?
I also don't think that trying to make your argument from the New Testament, like from all those spiritualized like metaphors, I don't know if that's the best way to go about that.
Yeah. So I read this, when did I read this? Friday, maybe? Late, right? Missed a lot. Classic. I read this on Friday, and I was thoroughly unconvinced. And so Saturday, I had to make a PowerPoint to talk about a couple things I wanted to talk about, because I thought this was really weak and not good. And as Terry said, reading all the verses about Jesus saying not to take up a sword was like, not really what you're arguing for, I thought. So anything else on Appendix E or the total book?
I was, in general, I've always felt that one of the most important lessons about verses like those are our own personal battle against pacifism, in that we are battling the seven sins.
Yeah. I agree with you, and I think that's Terry's point, is generally, why are you including these verses unless you're going to include them and then explain how these aren't relevant? And he just sort of includes them and quickly brushes over, and that's okay. Anyway, what was your name? I didn't think we met, so sorry.
Oh, Carolyn.
Carolyn, nice to meet you. Chuck?
Yeah, just a final thought to go on to everything else. We also have to keep in mind that when the Bible is written, especially the Old Testament and the apostolic letters and all this, and the Gospels, it was relating to the world that they knew at the time.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a tendency, because we don't know everything about their culture personally, I mean, we can see snippets and we read things, but we didn't have to live it. We tend to look at the Bible through our own lens in modern times, and it makes it harder to understand some of the metaphors, some of the allusions that they were using.
Mm-hmm.
So keep that in mind. Many of the people, most of the people that it was directed at were largely uneducated, except by word of mouth or something like that. So if we put it into that context, keep that in mind. Makes it a little easier to understand where the Bible is coming from and what it's talking to. It was written for all time.
Mm-hmm.
But it was written in those times for a largely uneducated audience. So it was written in terms that they would all understand. It was common.
Nothing like our audience here today, right? Right now? Scott?
So I think that the central thing he's trying to focus on is the Second Amendment.
Yeah.
Title.
True.
So we kind of got far away from that. But so if this was your pamphlet, what would you have said?
Oh, asking me questions. You believe this, Mr. Lab? I like it. Most of what I would have said, I tried to put in the PowerPoint, and that's a good point. And I would have included more Psalms. I also would have focused more on the definition of the pacifist verses, which he sort of just mentions or doesn't mention, and doesn't really explain their relation, and how this shouldn't be used as a way to not defend your family or your house. Or fight for your country or something like that, and how sort of what Chuck said, that this was written for or in a specific time. I'd also probably try to give an introduction that, like you said, talked about the terms. And then I think a large section should be given to the 1770s and why the Second Amendment was written, and how that came about and how that impacts us today, and you know where we're at, and times are even, you know, 200 something years ago, times are a little different, but how is that still relevant to us? And also given specific examples of, if possible, and not everyone would always agree probably, but when it would be just to use violence or just to use a gun, not legally but morally or biblically. And I think he had an opportunity for that, and you know, maybe he didn't have time or it wasn't a focus. But it was weird because in the sort of snippet that talks about the three boxes, it seems like it's sort of prominent in the book.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like a, Alan, I'm looking at you, or Joe, or
mm-hmm.
Chuck, or Terry, or Rita. It seems like they make more of a deal about how the Founding Fathers set up some protections against tyranny, but maybe not. And he doesn't really reference that at all in this. So you can give my negative report. How's that? Good question, Scott. Anybody else? Anything? Terry?
Did your dad make you do this just because he didn't like it?
That's a good question for him. Yeah, that's a really good question. I don't know. We'll have to ask him. Because I did call him up on Saturday, and I said, what are you doing? to me here.
He's probably laughing at it.
Probably. And I'm, like I said, I'm wondering what I did in my childhood
to deserve that.
To get the punishment. But it's probably just something he didn't want to do, right? We got to cover this. I'll have Andrew do it. I'll go to Virginia. It's probably no synod. But no, good point. Anybody else? Anything else? Enable.
I would say you did a good job.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah.
I appreciate that.
Yeah,
Rita? With them, exactly. I like it.
This is just a little story that I heard from my daughter, but it's a true one. And it has to do with the use of force, the right use of force at the right time if it was necessary. Where she works in like a, kind of like a bed, or room members. She's responsible for the food. Motion somewhere else where she was not, and she just didn't sound right, so she went to see. There's all these women around, kind of in a circle, and they've all got terror written in their faces. Down in the corner was a copperhead.
Mm-hmm.
And they've got people sitting at tables eating over here in the next room. She got from the kitchen the biggest, sharpest weapon she could find and sliced that baby.
There you go. No, that's great.
But she had to get back to the people before they figured out there was something wrong.
Yeah.
You don't want the guests have a problem. So they had to dispose of the carcass.
They didn't cook it up?
They didn't cook it up. They didn't dump while she made everything.
That's a good point, and another good point that, again, he didn't mention at all. We're just really putting this guy to bed, aren't we? is that there are a lot of commandments, like defending the weak and protection, that can't really be fulfilled if you're going to be a 100% full-time committed pacifist. And again, should have been in here. Scott, when you write the appendices to the appendices, this would be list number one. Anybody else? Last call. All right, I'm going to pray quick because we didn't pray for Terry because he's preaching. I heard you have 133 slides.
What is it with your family? You always have
as Russell mentioned, my family. Oh, boy. Well, we're about to pray that Terry has a terrible time preaching. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us a good Sunday school. I pray for all those traveling that they would be safe and come make it back to us. I pray for Terry that you would be with him as he's preaching, and we would have a great rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.